Brent Busey, would you, since you're here today, would you stand and pray for the word this morning? Appreciate it.
I'd like to say that, you know, John's going to be speaking out of this book, our Bible. We can all have him. We can all look at it every day of the week. But, you know, in a way, it's kind of a mental health book.
Amen.
Right? We have a lot of mental health problems to different degrees. And God's going to use this book to help you keep your mind in mind. All gather together and praise you and listen to you and hear from you. I lift John up to you and the words he's prepared. I lift every heart up here that it may accept what he says. Even if you don't like it, maybe it's for you to hear, for you to change, for each one of us, Father. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you. All right. We're in John chapter 4. Just Lord led me here, and we're just going to, you know, spend a little more time in learning some things, gleaning some things from this conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well last week. We considered the fact that Jesus chose, according to the Father's will, to go through Samaria rather than around, and because God the Father had an appointment for Jesus to make with this individual. And so we're excited about that, and it is a reminder of a number of things. One is that Jesus meets with you. This is Jesus met with this one singular person. He meets with each of us. He sits at our own well, so to speak, to speak and to reason with us and to help us understand our need for him. That's one of the things that happened here. Two, that I would just mention is, this is just such a great model for evangelism. You know, when we think about sharing the gospel and how to do that, and, you know, and all of the, you know, we just sometimes have all kinds of anxiety, that kind of thing. I think Jesus just gives a real model here. He ascertains where she's at, and then meets her at a particular point to bring that truth in. And so for us, it's really asking God to show us where people are at, so we know where to step in with the truth into their lives. And so so as you think about that, you know, I just would encourage you to you know certainly follow. Let us follow Jesus' example of evangelism and how to reach people for Christ. And so, again, we're at John chapter 4. We're going to pick up around verse 9. Let's see. Just so you know, we test this every morning, and it works. Every morning. Every Sunday morning, it works. All right. Every morning. And Joseph always says it. John, Dad, it works just fine. Just works just fine, Dad. Just press the button. Just press the button. All right. Well, I'll just have to talk to my son Elijah in the back today. All right. So, back in verse 7, we know that Jesus is at the well. He's exhausted, weary, hungry. He sent the disciples in to get some food. He's thirsty. This woman of Samaria comes to draw water. Verse 7, Jesus says, "Give me a drink." So he asks for a drink, and the woman responds here, in fact, with astonishment. So here, astonishment in her response to Jesus' request. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. In other words, Jews don't ask Samaritans for anything. Jewish men certainly don't ask Samaritan women for a drink of water. There's something underlying in this. Now, Jesus knows the conflict between these two people groups, Jews and Samaritans. He knows that. And he knows the reason why he's there, for the Father's will to bring the gospel to the Samaritans. If it were up to the Jews, the gospel would never get to the Samaritans. So Jesus has to go to the Samaritans because, according to the Father's will, he's going to talk to this individual that nobody would give the time of day to. okay? And Jesus does, but it's like there's something underlying it. Aren't we supposed to hate each other? Yeah, because that's basically Jews and Samaritans hate one another, and they have a long history of animosity toward each other. And so everybody understood it. If you were born in a little Jewish home or a Samaritan home, you would learn, and you would learn at an early age, we don't talk to them. So Jesus' request for water from this woman is completely inappropriate and improper. So Jesus initiates what would have been considered a very culturally, morally, and religiously scandalous situation. But Jesus did this all the time, didn't he? That didn't keep Jesus from doing the Father's will. In fact, the Father's will was all about breaking down those kind of barriers. To further this, the indecency of this encounter was the fact that Jesus is a rabbi, and she is an immoral woman. So this just compounds it, okay? Compounds the decency and impropriety of this situation. See, this woman has come to get water at noon. It's one of the probably the hottest time of the day. And there's a reason for that, because she's known. She's known in her community for her sinful lifestyle. Obviously, her sin takes two, at least. But in any case, she would not be looked upon favorably if she joined the other women who would go fetch water. She was ostracized for the stigma of her sin and brokenness. She was outcast in her community. I love the fact that Jesus loves outcasts. Amen? Amen. Can anybody say amen? I'm an outcast. And so with one brief, can I have a drink? In one brief request to a ceremonially, morally, and racially impure Samaritan woman, Jesus sweeps all those racial, religious, and gender-based prejudices away. Just like that. Give me a drink. See, that's what the gospel does, right? There are no Greek or Jew or Samaritan. There are no rich or poor. There are no barbarian, Scythian, or you name it. Man, woman, you, whatever. All, according to Jesus, we're all in need of him, and we all have equal access to him by faith. Amen?
Amen.
And Jesus is demonstrating this, of course. But think about it for a moment, and I just can't help but think that, you know, well, this is true. God knows everyone. He sees our whole lives. And so God, we don't know how old this lady was, mid-20s, mid-30s, whatever. We know that she's had a few husbands at this point. So she's lived a hard life, an immoral life, sinful life. We're not going to get to that section of this passage today, but he's going to talk about that. He's going to address those things in her life. He's going to shine a light of truth into her life in order to free her. But in order to be free, we've got to face it. And so what she's going to do, and as you'll see, if you read through this, she's going to dodge. She's going to dodge the truth. She's going to kind of distract here and throw a theological question over there. He's just going right for the heart. She's not going to do anything to deflect. And you know, you and I, we do that all the time. We deflect. We bring this up. We bring that up. And we're all trying to keep God from getting to our heart. But Jesus is going to settle until he's got in your heart. He's bullseye. He's going right at it. Makes me think of my son. It's funny. Elijah, he shoots a practice on his bow every day. So a few weeks ago, I went to, I'll go up there and shoot with him. And so we've got a big hay bale with a target in front of that. And we're about 30 to 40 yards away from him or whatever. And he's just like shooting the arrow and hitting the mark. It's dad's turn. So dad picks up the bow and it's like. Argh. often have you done this? It took everything. I got about 3 shots off, maybe 4. And that was it for me. Funny, you know, he went to there's an archery range down in Okanagan, a new one opened up, and so he goes down there with Liam. So Elijah, I don't know what he thought his poundage was at to pull. I don't know, what you think it was, Lige? Like 55? And so again, was it 68? Now, that might not matter to you if you don't shoot low, but 68, it's like Chad Lanklater doesn't pull it at 68, okay? So that gives you a little point of, correlation there. So anyway, where are we at? I just got off. I got distracted. It's the targets, the bullseye. Jesus is going for the bullseye, and he's not going to get distracted, but he's gracious in how he does it. It's just one, again, that's why it's like a great model for us as we look at how Jesus talked to this woman, because she had to throw some sarcasm at him. She deflects, throws some put you in a corner theological points that she brings up, and Jesus just addresses every one of them, but doesn't lose sight of the fact that he's going for her. He's not going to be distracted by anything. So I want to encourage us all today, don't let anything distract you from letting the Word of God get to your heart. That's what Jesus wants, nothing less than that. But here it is, if you can imagine our Heavenly Father looking at this woman. He knows her by name, knew her before she was born. He saw every single day of her life, all of her choices, all of her decisions, the relationships that she'd come in and out of, and the times of brokenness and isolation, the times in public when she's ostracized. God saw it all. Day by day, day after day, she'd make that half-mile walk to Jacob's well alone, trying to get water to quench her thirst. But it's a thirst that she's never going to be able to quench with that water. She's never going to quench the thirst that she's tried to quench with empty relationships that could never satisfy. So day after day, God saw her. Day after day, God watched her walk that lonely road, trying to find fulfillment in so many empty things, in so many empty wells. Until one day, God said to his son, "Do you see her?" "Yeah, yeah, Dad, I see her." "She's going to be going to the well again, right?" "Yeah, today's the day. When she goes to the well on this day, she's going to find you there. And she's never going to thirst again." Amen? Amen. Never going to thirst again. John 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God." I love it. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And in this statement, Jesus told her all that she needed for salvation, all that she needed for forgiveness, all that she needed for fulfillment, all she needed for freedom. He told her in this statement what it was: living water. Who has it? He gives it. How do you get it? Ask him for it. And there's the gospel. Now the phrase, "if you knew," in the Greek, it means to see. In other words, if you could see what was right in front of you. You know, have you ever looked for something that was right in your hand or in your ear or in your back pocket? Or you were shining a light with your phone looking for your phone. You ever do that? We can be absurd sometimes. And because we cannot see what is in our very hand, right? We do it all the time. In fact, I'm learning that it happens more as the days go by. If you knew. You see, she could not see yet. She could not see. If you could see, she could not see this offer of salvation, that's what it was. It was an offer. In fact, it was an offer, not a loan, not a debt. She could not yet see the real reason for her emptiness. She could not see that she was thirsty, really thirsty, for more than physical drink. And she could not see that the answer to her thirst was sitting right in front of her. And that is the truth of so many around us. It's right in front of them. And they cannot see it. And sometimes that's our case as well. It was funny. We were driving the other day up to the Petersons for our friends, and we're always looking for bear on the way. And so we're driving, and Elijah, he says, "There is bear! There's big bear!" So, you know, so we drive past it, so I have to, you know, back up, and I'm looking, and he's like, "It's right there! It's right in front of us! It's right there!" I'm like, "I can't see it. It's right next to the road, Dad." "Oh, there it is. It's right in front of you." The woman was looking for something. She was seeking all her life for fulfillment, for significance, for meaning, for worth. And aren't we? Isn't that representative of the human condition? Yes. We're all looking for something to fulfill. Well, that was the case with this woman. And like this woman, we often fail to see our real need. And we often fail to see the answer to our need, which is often right in front of us. If you knew the gift of God, Jesus is the gift of God, sent to open our eyes so that we can see that we are lost, lonely, empty, immoral, rejected. And he's the answer to all of it. Amen? So Jesus went through Samaria in order to show this lady that she can see. Help her see. So as this conversation goes on, one of the things that we see is the woman is really unable to see beyond the physical at the moment. Her physical, she's unable to see beyond her own physical need, and unwilling to consider that Jesus might be referring to something else. So verse 11 and 12. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Again, she's still thinking in physical terms. "Are you better than Jacob? Are you better than the patriarchs? You don't even have a water pot. You don't even have a bucket. How could you be better than Jacob? I mean, you know of another well around here that I can access and never be thirsty again? Show me where that living water is." Again, there's this element of sarcasm in there. It's like, what are you, crazy? You know, there's a side note that I would draw your attention to. And there's a few instances, a few encounters that have happened around a well. If you go back to Genesis chapter 24, the patriarch Isaac, his servant, if you remember, found his wife at a well. And Jacob found his wife Rachel at a well. And here we are at another well. And here is one greater than the patriarchs, who all of the patriarchs pointed to. And here he is finding another woman who would become the bride of Christ. Isn't that great? I love how God does that. But as we get back into our conversation, Jesus is unmoved, undaunted, and unoffended. by her sarcasm. He's patient with her doubts and responds not by giving her an obvious direct answer. He deepens the mystery. He says this, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." Elijah, go to the next verse, buddy. "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." So we know that Jesus is speaking about more than literal water, that he's speaking about more than just parched lips and thirsty mouths. He's speaking to the truth that all men have a thirst in their souls that only God himself can quench. Right? So just the idea of thirst, physical thirst, points to a spiritual thirst. David in Psalm 42 spoke to this when he wrote, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for God, for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And then in Psalm 63, verse 1, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." You know, it really causes us to consider the fact that, you know, at least when we think about ourselves and we think about all the things that we tend to go after to find some fulfillment, to meet some need, do you know most of that really just is your soul thirsty? You know, that most of the things that we are seeking to find some sort of satisfaction in and or some fulfillment in, you know, that's reflective of the fact that it's really your soul that's thirsty, and there's only one that can satisfy that thirst. God himself. And I love the fact that it's God himself. And God, and that's demonstrated in this conversation because it's God in the flesh himself that is the gift. He's the drink. Amen? So the truth is, it was true for this woman, as it is true for us, no matter how hard we try to quench the thirst in our souls, without God, we will always be thirsty, never satisfied, forever unfulfilled. In fact, here's Jesus looking at the woman looking at Jesus and saying, "You don't even have a bucket. You don't have anything to draw water with." The truth is, we don't have anything to draw water with. We have no means in and of ourselves to quench our thirst, though we try day after day after day. Walk into that well, whatever it is. And you know what that is for you, because that issue looks different for each and every one of us. But each of us, if we were honest before Christ at the well, we would know that, no, you know what, there's so many days I'm hiking to some other well to try to meet my needs when only Jesus can. And the truth is, God made us to be thirsty. We are born with a desire for fulfillment, for worth, for significance, for meaning. These are from God. We were created with the need and capacity to be satisfied. Created us to need, but also to be satisfied. And he put in us that a need only he can fill. Elijah, go to the next verse or next slide. So Jesus is the one that is sent by God to quench our thirst. Verse 14, Jesus says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, one of the things that's, I think, evident here is a reminder that how Jesus communicated truth. He always used figures of speech. In this case, he's using water. He's used sheep. He's used mountains. He's used seed. You know, you go down the list. He used whatever was around him to convey some truth that people can access, that people can understand. So he uses water to communicate this spiritual truth about our need for God. Why? Because you can't live very long without water. Water is life. Without water, no life. And so we get that. We get the importance of water. And we absolutely need water, but not just any water. You see, a stagnant pool won't do. We need water that's moving, rushing, bubbling, springing up, living water. How many of you remember Mike Hammer? That was not his real last name, but remember him a long time ago? And I remember baptizing him, and we had to go to the river. Couldn't be in the horse trough, couldn't be in a pool or some other. For him, it had to be the living water. That's how he would say, the living water. And so what we see here, what Jesus is indicating here to us and to this woman, that he is the source. He is the source of this living water. He is the living water. That word springing up, it's one Greek word. It means to leap, to gush up, to jump. So Jesus is promising this woman a constant supply, an unending fountain, a deep and bottomless well that keeps bubbling up from the bottom, an inexhaustible spring. And greater still, he promises to put this inexhaustible fountain, this bubbling spring, leaping up, jumping up, and he promises to put it inside of her, inside of us, so that you didn't have to go from submit the sychar to Jacob's well all the time. You understand what I'm saying by that? That you don't, in fact, it comes up later when he talks about, when she brings up the question about worship, and do we go here or there, and we'll get into there, Lord willing, next week, in terms of thinking about worship as location. That only builds on what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying here is, you can worship God right now. That this Jacob's well has become a sanctuary because God is here, because God is in the one and who have received him by faith. Amen? Jesus, in John 7, he speaks to this same truth. And it indicates that he's, of course, referring to the Holy Spirit. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, this is verse 37 and 38, chapter 7. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Not a stagnant pool. Not a body of water that isn't moving. It's a constant movement. It's the Spirit of God. It's the life of God in the Spirit, in the saint, bubbling up, springing. It doesn't stop. It keeps going. It's a constant source of life. And that's one of the things it speaks to. It speaks of something that is constant, constantly giving life. It's the perpetual life of the Spirit of God in the saint. Jesus says, I will give him. This fountain of life must, this fountain of water must be given. It is the life of God gushing up, bubbling up, bubbling out, overflowing out of the heart of the one who drinks it. You know what's interesting? I mentioned this last week. That she left the water pot, or the bucket, right? At the well. So this conversation ends. We talked last week, Jesus doesn't seem to get a drink, and she didn't seem to get a drink, and she doesn't, and she leaves her bucket behind. I was talking to Rob last week, and he brought a good point up. It's interesting that she goes back to town. Now, there's this indicator here that she has received the living water. And so The leaving of the water pot behind at the well is an indicator that she already had at that point of belief of receiving that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and the source of living water, that she has the fountain within. And know what she does? She brings a water pot back to town. It's just not the one that she brought to the well. It's the one that's inside of her that's bubbling up and gushing over and overflowing because she doesn't care about her stigma anymore because Jesus took it away. Amen. Because she doesn't care about being ostracized anymore because Jesus took it away. Because she doesn't care about all that stuff anymore because she met the source of living water and she'll never thirst again and she can't keep it to herself. So she's got to go to town. And she did bring water with her. It's just not the water that she planned on bringing. Her thirsty soul was satisfied. And because this woman drank of the water that Jesus offered, she never had to thirst again. Just like he said, and the same is true for all who have received Jesus. For all who have come to him have an unending fountain springing up unto eternal life within them. The one who has this living water inside of him has God. And if he has God living inside him, then he has a fountain of life that will never run dry. But you know, this can't help but cause us to stop a moment and confess that, you know, if that's true, then why does it seem that there's a problem with the spring? There is no problem with the water is there. The source is there. The spring is running, but it seems like there's a lack of overflowing. Why is that? Why am I still at times having tasted and drunk of this fountain of living water? Why do I still seek to find meaning, worth, purpose, significance in other things? Why am I still doing that? You know, this was the judgment of God upon Israel, who had forsaken the one who alone could satisfy their thirsty souls. This is Jeremiah 2, verse 13, and it says, God speaking through Jeremiah, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now, we could easily just say, well, that's them, that's Israel, and obviously they were a mess. Doesn't it speak more to us in regards to if we have already this living water within us, then what are we doing? What are we doing? Are we any different than them? Are we any different than this wayward Samaritan woman, for that matter? Are we not guilty at times in our lives of hewing out cisterns of our own to try to find some sort of value to them for me? Yeah, we're just as guilty, but they're broken and they cannot hold any water, and therefore they can never satisfy. We have I've talked to you about our well. We have a well and supplies water to our house and our neighbor's house. But we also have a spring, and the spring is up behind our house, about 200 yards behind our house. It goes uphill. It's a hike to get up to it, and there's this water pours out from under, from in between this rock, the rock, and there's some trees there, and it fills into a basin, which was Shorty, if you remember Shorty, he had built a little basin to contain some of this water. And so this is constantly flowing. This is our spring, and it's constantly flowing. And we have a line, a water line that runs up to that tiny cistern, a little where this water is coming in, and it runs all the way down to a couple of larger cisterns behind the house, which runs into a pump, and then we pump that water up to the garden. Okay, so we're using our spring water to water our garden. Now, one of the things that we have to do regularly is we have to look inside the cistern, we lift the lid off to see what the flow is coming out of the spout that's in the cistern. Okay, again, this water coming all the way up from the spring. And so there's been occasions this summer where we see that there's hardly any, and sometimes no water coming out of the spout, which isn't good. There was one day where we drained the whole tank and didn't realize it. And it takes a little while because it's a flowing spring, but it's not like a gut, you know, like this. The volume is not heavy, not a heavy volume. In any case, so if there's no water coming out of that spout, I already know what we got to do. We've got to go to the source. We've got to go up to the spring. We've got to hike up. Sometimes I've got to take a brush mower and I got to mow the growth, all the weeds and stuff. It's, you know, and you got to watch for rattlesnakes and those. That's just where we live. And but we got to get up to that place and get to where the water comes into the line, because right there is a screen that keeps debris out of the flow. And so once we remove the debris, we have the flow again. But the solution for why we don't have the flow of water in the cistern down below, the problem is up at the source. Now the water is still there, so there's no problem with the water. It's there just like it's supposed to be there. The problem is there's debris that's blocking the flow. So here we are, brothers and sisters in Christ, the body of Christ, the church. And the reality is, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we don't always have, sometimes there seems to be a stoppage in the flow. Right. Now, sometimes the problem is we don't bother looking. We don't even know. But you and I, we have to go and see if there's water coming into the cistern of our lives. Is it just trickling in? The water's supposed to be there. Jesus says so. Has nothing to do, if we're thirsty, it has nothing to do with this water. Because this water will always take away your thirst. It's always flowing, always running. The problem is my relationship with Jesus Christ at the source. So what do we do? What do we do if that's the case? If we discover that there's a lack of flowing water, when my life, when my spiritual life could not be described by what Jesus says here, a fountain of water springing up. Am I bored? Is the Word of God have nothing to say to me? Is there a disinterest in prayer? Do I just mumble the words in worship or just wait? I can't wait till we get through these songs and we get on to something else. Oh man, I can't wait. Boy, I hope he doesn't go too long today. I mean, all the little things. What's the problem? The problem is at the source. Has nothing to do with the living water. Has nothing to do with Christ himself. Has everything to do with the intake. There's stuff clogging the line. And therefore, it's not the life of God that's bubbling up and flowing out and overflowing in your life as it ought to be. What do? We go to the source. Go to the source. And say, Lord Jesus, you said, you give living water, and those who receive it will never go thirsty. Forgive me for being thirsty for other things. Forgive me for allowing the line to get plugged and the flow to stop. May it flow again. Go to the source. Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord God, we just, I love this passage, as you know. I love how it reflects the heart of the Father for us, and that you sent Jesus to this one person, this one outcast, this one ostracized, isolated, lonely, sinful, broken woman, and how you care for every one of them. And no doubt this house is full of those who can see themselves in her. We certainly can see how we, like her, have tried to fulfill our lives, not always with bad things, but just not the best things. Sometimes it's not that we're trying to fill it up with all this obvious sinful thing, but sometimes it's we're trying to take the good things of God, and when they were meant to stir up praise and worship of you who gives it. And sometimes we just settle for what you give rather than you. And so, God, we ask that you would take these truths that you gave to this woman through Jesus and that you've given to us today, and help us, Lord, this day to consider, how's the flow? Is it springing up unto everlasting life? Is it a life living, flowing in our hearts and lives like a river? Or are we going to other cisterns? And so, God, convict us of that. Convict us of that. Help each of us, even this day, to go to the source and check to see how things are going. And sometimes we'll find that it's just fine. And we ought to rejoice in that. But let us spend much time at the source, because you are the gift. You are our living water. You are our life. It is your life flowing, coursing through us. And so, God, lead us. We want to bless others. We want it like that woman who took the living water to her town. God, we want to do that too. Flow through us. Be a river in this church. Be a river in these people, Lord God. Let your river flow in us and through us. We give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.